Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, it's my privilege to greet you this afternoon, especially visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from hymn 48, the verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let us, together with the Church of all ages, confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We do that by singing together hymn 1A. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can again this day be together as a family, united in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in Him we are molded into a body together. Different people of all different persuasions, different gifts and talents, different backgrounds, and yet brought together by that one confession in God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Lord, we ask then also this afternoon that you would be with us according to your promise, that you would receive our praise, our thanksgiving, and that you would also work in us through your holy word and Spirit to encourage us in the faith. We ask this only by grace and in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collections. You'll see what they are on the board. Following upon the collection, we will sing from Psalm 113, verse 3. Our scripture reading this afternoon you will find in Genesis 37. And we will be reflecting on the life of Joseph this afternoon, as that instructs us with respect to God's providence. We'll read from verse 2b through to 11, and then from verse 18 to 24. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. We pick the line up again in verse 18 after Joseph has once again gone to visit his brothers. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Let's respond singing from Psalm 31, the verses 6 and 7. It is a prayer psalm. We will sing it standing as we reflect upon what we have read. reading from verse 25 through to verse 36. And then they sat down to eat a meal. And they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" And so they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." And Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Let us respond again in song from Psalm 27, once again reflecting upon the situation of Joseph and how he may have turned to the Lord. We'll sing the verses 4, 5, and 6. The verses 4 and 5 are a prayer. We'll sing those standing.
Thank you.
Let us read together what we confess in the Belgic Confession, Article 13. Providence of God. We believe that this good God, after he had created all things, did not abandon them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that according to his holy will he so rules and governs them that in this world nothing happens without his direction. Yet God is not the author of the sins which are committed, nor can he be charged with them. For his power and goodness are so great and beyond understanding that he ordains and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to his actions surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire farther than our capacity allows us. But with the greatest humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, and we content ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, who have only to learn those things which he teaches us in his word without transgressing these limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable consolation, for we learn thereby that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the direction of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not one hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor one sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this we trust, because we know that he holds in check the devil and all our enemies, so that they cannot hurt us without his permission and will. We therefore reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God does not concern himself with anything, but leaves all things to chance. And then Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Following the preaching of God's word, we will sing together from Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. We will stand as we're able for verse 14, which is a prayer. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 10 from the Catechism follows directly on, obviously, from Lord's Day 9. Both of them concern our confession of God the Father and creation. And in particular, Lord's Day 10 is concerned not so much with the fact that God has created the world, but by the fact that he still upholds that creation. And his work of upholding his creation, continuing that in itself, a wonder of grace, because, let's face it, If God had given all vent to his righteous wrath, this creation would have been wrapped up long ago, immediately after our forefathers, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. No, he upholds it. And the way he upholds it, we describe by that word, providence. And so I preach to you this afternoon, God's providence motivating our lives. We'll first of all briefly see what providence is, and secondly, we will see that concept illustrated in the life of Joseph. Providence. When you just look at that word, it can sound pretty abstract. And to many people, it comes across as a difficult concept. It seems dry, impossible to understand that God has foreordained all things, that he directs all things, and yet, as we read in the Belgic Confession, you can't blame him for the bad things that happen in this world, for sin and evil. And as such, it seems to be a concept not only difficult to understand, but also without comfort or practical value. Well, let me be blunt. If you view it like that, I would argue you've never understood it. Because, rightly understood, the doctrine of God's providence, how he upholds this creation, is indeed very practical for our daily walk with God. And it gives us a great comfort. Well, what does that word mean? Let's start there. Providence is, of course, an English form of Latin word, providentia, coming from the verb providere. A few of you know Latin. Maybe you already can work out what it's supposed to mean. It's a verb, providere, that means to look or see ahead. But the tricky bit is how to put that into practice. It doesn't mean, you see, looking ahead in the sense of seeing history in advance and reacting to that. That's what some people think providence is all about. God looks into the future, he sees, oh, that and that and that's going to happen. Actually, I want to change that, so we'll bring this into play and that into play, and we'll see if we can't change the future. It's not what it means. But there's a really easy way to tell what it means. Because actually what it's about is looking ahead, planning, and caring for the future. And that's where we get the word to provide. You'll know what that means. Easy word, right? You provide for your family. You provide for others. You can provide for many things. Well, that's exactly what providence is. Providing. God provides for his people. By his fatherly hand. You see that in question and answer 27. God's providence is his almighty, ever-present power whereby he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that nothing comes by chance but by his fatherly hand. He is providing. You can see that also in what we confessed last week from Lord's Day 9. I trust in him completely, so completely, as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. And it's that provision, that providing, that leads straight on to Lord's Day 10. Providence. Providing. Believing, you see, the doctrine of God's providence is believing that God truly is your heavenly Father. On the one hand, almighty, able to do anything. On the other hand, using that power as a father for his children. So let's see then, brothers and sisters, how that's illustrated in the life of Joseph. Well, we read
from Genesis 37 about the younger years of Joseph. We see him there as a 17-year-old lad, not very wise, let's be honest. He's the youngest in a large family. Sure enough, he's got one brother under him, Benjamin, who's probably already born, but would only have been about 1 or 2 years old, and therefore, in society of that time, not counting yet. Those that are of age, any age, to be able to think and act, Joseph is the youngest. But Joseph, you see, he's got a different mum from all the other brothers. His mum is Rachel. Joseph, as the youngest, goes out to visit his brothers as they're shepherding the flocks of his father. But he comes back and he brings nasty reports about them. And that's underlined in the Hebrew. Not just a bad report that might have been true. No, he is being genuinely nasty against his brothers. Brothers from another mother. And that does not ingratiate him to his brothers. It is also not a very Christian thing to do. Is it? Well, this not very wise 17-year-old is also not helped by his own father. You see, he's got a father that plays favorites. And the favorite son is Joseph. And Father Jacob makes that very obvious by giving him special gifts. We're told, for example, of that beautiful multicolored coat that he gives to Joseph. And we're told that Jacob does not hide his special attention for Joseph from the other sons. No, he makes it obvious. And you get what happens. The other sons begin to hate Joseph. Not only does their father love him more than them, but he makes himself obnoxious, spreading bad reports about them. No wonder his brothers were jealous. All right, stand back a bit. Where's God's hand? And that description of Jacob's family that we get from Genesis 37. If you read it, you think about it, it seems rather all too human, does it not? We can see a family, yes, a believing family, but a family with many sins, weaknesses, and shortcomings. Well, in this situation then, what does the Lord do? We're told what he does. He sends to that 17-year-old Joseph a vision, a dream, not just any dream that you would dream at night, a dream which is obviously a revelation from God. Now think about that. That's what God does. He sends Joseph a dream. Is God helping that situation? Does God in this way help that proud, young, uppity whippersnapper like Joseph to become a better believer? To get some humility? The dream tells Joseph that he's going to rule over his brothers. Well, naturally, the boy can't withstand the temptation to boast. And that's exactly what he does. Only making himself more hated by his brothers. So does the Lord now step in and try to help Joseph become a more humble and loving son? No. God gives Joseph another dream, even stronger than the first one. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars will bow down to him. In other words, dad and mum and 11 brothers. And he tells that dream, boasts about it too, to his brothers and then also to his father. Well, this time, even for his father, that becomes a bit much. They will bow down before him. Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. It is the intention of the Lord God to bring Joseph further in faith. But there are also other things in the background that the Lord God is working with here, as we shall see. For Joseph, this is going to be a long and difficult road to faith and trust in the Lord. And first, he must learn by going through, as it were, the valley of darkness. For Joseph makes himself so hated by his brothers that he comes just once too often to visit them. They hatch a plan, and although they first want to kill him, Reuben persuades them to throw him in a pit before they do that. So they throw him in a pit. And what happens? Ishmaelites come along, traders. So they decide to sell their brother to them. Now think about all this from the perspective of Joseph himself. Joseph will not have understood, but the Lord still holds all the strings of his life in his fatherly hand. What would Joseph have seen? His older brothers from a different mum, they've gone and not only thrown him in a pit, but sold him off as a slave. They've gotten rid of him. They wanted to kill him. But you see, the Lord wants Joseph in Egypt. And in that respect, the appearance of those Ishmaelite traders was no coincidence. The Lord provided the means to spare Joseph's life. His brothers wanted to kill him, remember, even though they'd put him in the pit at Reuben's direction. But then all of a sudden come these traders. Not that they see that as something out of God's hand. Oh no. But these traders stimulate in themselves the lust for money. We can sell him. Earn some money at the same time and be rid of that cheeky kid. And that's exactly what they do. While God is directing the affairs of history, they themselves are just reacting to their own lusts, as God full well knows when he sends those traders along that route at that exact time. Now what about Joseph? He ends up in Egypt, sold as a slave to a courtier, Potiphar. Now you would think that there would be a big temptation for Joseph to think that his God, not just his brothers, but his God had abandoned him. He has, after all, been wrenched out of the covenant family. He no longer, as it were, really is connected to or belongs to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Father Jacob. He's become a sort of Ishmael, sent away, excommunicated. And he would have every reason to think that he means nothing anymore to God, and that God therefore means nothing to him. He would have every reason to be depressed, would he not? But what do we see? The Lord grants faith to Joseph. That faith that he needs all the way in Egypt by himself to trust and to keep trusting in him. And also in the further history of Joseph in Egypt, we see the providence of God. Imagine it had been yourself, chucked out by your own family, sold off as a slave somewhere else in a different country. What would you have thought? You see, Joseph didn't know how it would all turn out, what the end of it would be. The only thing he knows is that he's now a slave in Egypt. And you're probably thinking, that's what I'm going to be for the rest of my life. He only saw the misery of the moment. But what did he do? Have a look at chapter 39 of Genesis. We'll read from verse 2. Genesis 39, verse 2. the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord, Yahweh, see how it's spelled with capitals? His master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Well, excuse me, brothers and sisters, how did Potiphar know that it was Yahweh blessing Joseph and all his faithful service to Potiphar? The only possible explanation, the only way that Potiphar could have known is that Joseph also tells his master about the God that he serves. No other explanation. Joseph recognizes the hand of the Lord in his life, and he witnesses about that. Despite everything that has happened, the Lord, Yahweh, is still his God. And it seems then to go well for a while. Well, as you can readily understand, between inverted commas, because yeah, it might be going well in Potiphar's house, but he's still not home. He will miss his father and his mother. He is not with the covenant people. He has no freedom. And he has no clue as to what God wants with his life. But does that fact bring him to great doubts in his faith? No. For he is learning to trust God's fatherly hand, God's providence, even when he can't see the future. He doesn't know what God has in store. He trusts that God is still, even in Egypt, caring for him. God knows best. And even in those circumstances, he can bear witness to God, follow God's commandments in thankfulness, for even here, the Lord is blessing him. But as you well know, that faith is soon put to the test. For Potiphar's wife has designs upon Joseph. Joseph will have nothing of it. He wants to remain righteous, also in his own sexuality. Despite the temptation, he flees, he runs. But Potiphar's wife is devious, and by false accusation, he ends up in jail. You all know the story. You've all seen, I think, the cells in Fremantle Prison. Little tiny cell with a bucket in the end as a piss pot. Well, cells in the dungeons, for that's what it was, of Egypt would have been even worse. Faith is put to the test. But even there, the Lord is still with Joseph and blesses him. And even here, Joseph finds opportunity to witness for the Lord. Have a look again at Genesis 39, verse 21. We read, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." You see, trusting in the Lord, whatever happens in our lives, prevents bitterness. God's father hand brings gifts, both good and sometimes bad in life. And we need to trust in his leading. For part of that trust is the conviction that God's love is always there behind the way he is leading and directing our lives. Now Joseph witnesses, even in prison, not only in words but also in deeds. Now look at his relationship with those two other fellows that land up in prison with him, the baker and the cupbearer of the Pharaoh. Joseph cares for them as people. doesn't just ignore them. Oh, a couple of other prisoners, what have they got to do with me? No, he cares for them as people. He asks after them when they're obviously dejected. It's exactly what's going on in chapter 40, verse 6. Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" They say to him, "We've each had a dream. There's no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." How can that statement mean anything at all unless Joseph already has been telling the baker and the cupbearer about God? But don't forget, too, that when Joseph hears these two fellows have had dreams, that Joseph, too, would have been very much aware that long ago, as a young lad of 17, he had received dreams. Dreams that actually became the cause of much misery in his own life. Dreams that, to his knowledge, had never become true. Dreams that were, for him at that time, ancient history. Nevertheless, he desires to help these men. And in interpreting the dream of the cupbearer, he's able to tell the cupbearer that in 3 days he'll be set free and restored in the service of the Pharaoh. And he asks of that cupbearer, "Remember me when you come before the Pharaoh." Joseph is now 28 years old. Maybe now is his chance. Maybe now the Lord will let him go free. Well, read chapter 40, verse 14. "But remember me," says Joseph, "when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." Try and imagine what it must have been like in the coming days for Joseph. Suspense. Will the cupbearer tell something to Pharaoh? But you see, the days become weeks. And the weeks become months. And the months become years. Have a look at verse 23. "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Only after 2 full years, when Pharaoh has a dream, does the cupbearer remember. And Joseph is summoned from the dungeon before Pharaoh. Chapter 41, verse 15. "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream, to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Think about that statement of Joseph. Do you see how, through the years, he's changed? He has become a humble person. Not anything like that cocky 17-year-old. Interpretations belong to the Lord. Joseph, you see, has learned, in the words of our confession, to be patient in adversity. He understands something of the confession of God's providence. And for him, in Egypt, a new period of blessing now begins. He will rule over Egypt. And he's enabled from the Pharaoh to be married. He begets sons. And we also see that he's learned to be thankful in prosperity. Have a look at chapter 41, verse 50. To Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Hebrew names, not Egyptian. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In other words, God has blessed me here. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Thankful in prosperity. Now let's take a pause, brothers and sisters, and ask a different question. What was actually the basis for this trust in God that Joseph had? How did he know about God's fatherly love? Well, as a son of Jacob, he of course knew the history of Abraham. He knew that Abraham had been called out from a strange land and from a strange city where other gods had been worshipped, and that God had brought Abraham to Canaan. And that God had given Abraham great promises of descendants, of inheriting the land. That God had even appeared to Abraham personally. Remember in the column of fire when Abraham had laid out those animals, those dead animals, and made, as it were, a path of blood? His great-grandfather. God had appeared to him. His God was the God of promises. But remember too that these promises were nearly all unfulfilled in the time of Joseph. Nobody had inherited the land of Canaan. And still, the family of Jacob was a reasonably small collection, nothing like the sand on the seashore or the stars in the heavens. And Joseph himself had never seen an angel, let alone an appearance of God Almighty. But if Joseph then, on the basis of what he knew of God's workings with his forefathers, if he could bring together this trust in God, how much richer are we, brothers and sisters, if we reflect on God's providence? For we live in a time that we can reflect that many, many of the promises of God have been fulfilled. And we can see in history how God works. The greatest of all, we can see his giving up of his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross to be our Savior, to take upon himself our sins. We can understand the complete forgiveness of all our sins, not just as a promise, but as a fact definitively shown on the cross and demonstrated again in the resurrection unto life before the face of so many eyewitnesses. We know and confess that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven where he is both our King and our High Priest, even today. How much more reason do we have not to get depressed when bad things happen in this life, but to place our trust in God? And whatever happens, to remain faithful to him, knowing that he is in control and that he has a plan, even if we can't see it. And Joseph certainly couldn't see God's plan. Only right at the end of his life does Joseph get to see something of the purpose of the events that had taken place. Right at the very end. For even when his brothers came to Egypt during the famine, Joseph still doesn't see God's plan in that. Remember, when he hears about the existence of Benjamin having survived infancy, how his plan there is to extract Benjamin out of that wasp's nest of his own brothers, to keep him for himself. And Joseph does that. He's not made of stone. He gets a trick to get Benjamin on his side. For trust in God also does not expunge our own emotions. Just have a look at Genesis 43, verse 29. Joseph lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. And it's only much later that he realizes what God's plan is. You see that in chapter 45, verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." And God himself reveals his plan at this time also to Father Jacob. Chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." So he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." Jacob and his whole family goes to Egypt to survive the famine. God has prepared the way. And they will be taken care of in Egypt. They will grow and they will become numerous. It will not be the end of the testing of their faith by a long shot. But God is showing something of the way he works and his plan. You know, after Jacob dies in Egypt, the half-brothers of Joseph once again became very scared of him. For Joseph is still the great ruler of the land underneath the Pharaoh. They now live in Egypt. And maybe Joseph was only kind to them because of Dad, Jacob, who was still alive. But now that he's dead, might he not turn around and punish them? So what do the brothers do? They too have been led by God to this point. They front up to Joseph. They confess their sin to him. And now we see that Joseph indeed has finally really understood God's providence. Chapter 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That forgiveness is really only something that can be placed in your heart by God's Spirit. Forgiving others as God has forgiven us, even when they left you for dead and sold you as a slave into a foreign land. See here the trust in God's providence. You see, God wants to see this confession of his fatherly hand in our lives worked out in practice. You've seen it this afternoon in Joseph's life, but God is equally working with each and every one of us, with his plan, so that we may serve him in the situation that he maps out for our lives. He gives us the strength, but he also asks us, brothers and sisters, for faith and for trust in his leading. And that does not always explain why particular things are sent into our lives. No, it asks for faith. And at the end of our lives' course, when we are taken up into glory, we may be allowed to see something of His plan for this world and for His kingdom. But in the meantime, we don't waste time complaining and feeling frustrated and depressed. But we need to learn to use the opportunities that God gives us to serve Him in thankfulness, to witness of Him even while we are being patient in adversity. For just as with Joseph, God will never abandon us. He has sealed His promise to us with the blood of His own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And with faith in Him, we know that He is always near us, and that we're able to confess and to pray, "Lord, Thy will be done." Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 31. We'll stand for verse 14 and remain seated for verse 15. History, there are the following announcements. There's a reminder for everyone that the Bible study clubs and the catechisms will be starting again this week. Consult the liturgy sheet for further information, also the bulletin for catechism classes. Lord's Supper will be celebrated on the 15th of February, 2 weeks from now, Lord willing. Attestation was received for the family Jim and Maitha von der Plas from the Free Reform Church of Kelmscott, together with their two professing children, Alex and Chris. Home visit this week will be brought to family M. Hordijk Thursday at 7:30. So far, the announcements. Let us come before our Lord in thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is with a certain amazement and wonderment that we reflected this afternoon upon the life of Joseph. Amazement at the faith and the trust he was able to bring up in you when in adversity. A faith and a trust that was not particularly evident when he was a young lad. And it becomes clear to us, Lord, that you were working in his heart and in his life, for such a trust does not come by itself. We ask of you this afternoon that you would give that trust and that faith also to each and every one of us, that we too may learn to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. And that we would truly understand, Lord, that you have sealed your fatherly love to us with the blood of your own Son. That we would understand that he died on the cross for us personally. And that a genuine thankfulness would well up in our hearts. That we would be the more desirous of dedicating our lives to you, of giving the gifts and the talents that you have given to us back to you in service. And we ask, Lord, that you would show us the way also in the coming week. Open our eyes to the opportunities that you give us to witness of your goodness, of your fatherly hand in our lives. And make us bold, bold to be willing to speak of that to others around us. That we may not remain silent. That we may not hear on judgment day when your Son returns, that others would say, I never heard of you. Why didn't you tell me something of Christ? Lord, use us. Use us, we pray. And enable us to equip ourselves also for that work of service by a study of your holy word, by understanding that, by making it our own. Bless so the work of the study clubs. Bless also the catechism classes, which will resume. Enable, Lord, the young people not only to learn by rote, but to learn by understanding from the heart. We ask all this only by grace, for we do not deserve it. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this afternoon is hymn 48, the verses 3 and 4. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.